Well, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, And we're going to be in verses 38 through 42 here in just a few moments. So Luke chapter 10. In an article titled, "Beware of a Culture of Busyness," author Adam Waits recounts a story of a man who immigrated to the United States, and soon after, this man came to believe that the word busy meant good. And the reason that the man came to this conclusion is because he would say, "Hey, how are you doing?" And the most frequent response that he got was, "Busy." In this same article, it mentions that a small kind of social experiment was conducted, asking that same question of how are you doing? And over the course of that week, 8 out of 10 people responded with busy. In addition, the usage of the phrase crazy schedules when we talk about our family schedules continues to rise, and people that, quote, never have enough time continues to rise in our culture. We are a busy people, but we are also a, I would say, distracted people. Any guesses on how many times the average American checks their phone? 144 times a day. But some of you are finally going, you know, finally, I'm above average at something, right? You touch that phone all the time. The average smartphone user receives 46 push notifications a day. Heavier users, it's around 150, and this is pretty staggering. For our teenagers, it's close to 240 notifications every single day. How about this one? 89% of Americans say that they've had this feeling, right, of this phantom phone vibration, right? Sensing that your phone is going off and you don't even actually have your phone, all right? Now, I got to say, who are the 11% that haven't felt this? I think this should be like 100, right? We've all had that phantom phone vibration. And then there's this, 62% of Christians say they feel distracted during their personal time with the Lord given digital interruptions. Now, notice this is saying that those feeling distracted are having their quiet time, all right? So this isn't even counting the people that are so busy and so distracted, we can't even get to spending time with the Lord in prayer, maybe at church, in the Word of God. Now, some of this can't be avoided, right? We have jobs, we have kids, we have grandkids and different responsibilities. School is about to start and all the different school activities are on the horizon. And so some of this busyness we can't avoid. And it's not that all busyness is bad or wrong, but what we're going to look at this morning is how our busyness and how our distractions can pull us away from spending time with Jesus. Right? We have all of these different distractions, all of this different stuff with our calendar. And again, some of it can't be avoided. But what I want you to do this morning is to begin to think about some of those distractions, some of that busyness that is pulling you away from consistently spending time with Jesus, whether that's in prayer, whether that's in the Word of God, whether that's consistently being gathered for worship on Sunday. And to help with this issue, we turn our attention to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And this is the story of Martha and her sister, Mary. And Martha, in this story, has a pretty good meltdown. I mean, this is why she made our epic meltdown series. And what we find is she gets mad at her sister, Mary, because she's not helping and she's hanging out with Jesus. Martha gets mad at Jesus as well because she's upset that he doesn't notice what is taking place. And so we're not trying to pick on Martha, because here's the reality. In many ways, myself and you, we are very much like Martha, again, busy, distracted. And so we need to learn from her, but we also want to learn from her sister, Mary. And so what we're going to do, we're going to work our way through this pretty short passage, make some comments as we go along, and then we're going to spend the majority of our time looking at some key takeaways from this passage. So if you have Luke chapter 10, if you'll look with me starting at verse 38, we read this: "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So Jesus is right in the midst of his 3-year public ministry. He is healing people. He is teaching people. And so Jesus and his 12 disciples are going from village to village to do this. And so they come to a certain village, and Martha welcomes Jesus and his disciples into her home. Now, Martha and her sister Mary, along with their brother Lazarus, are very good friends of Jesus. These three continue to pop up at different places in the gospel accounts, with probably the most famous interaction taking place in the Gospel of John in chapter 11. This is when their brother Lazarus dies and Jesus brings him back to life. This is the story where Jesus is so overcome with emotion. We get that short verse, the shortest verse in our Bible, Jesus wept. And though this is a very short verse, just 2 words, it carries so much meaning. It is so impactful. Because when we read that, it shows that Jesus is broken because of sin, because it brings death. But Jesus is also overcome with emotion because Mary and Martha are so grieved at the death of their brother. And so Jesus weeps. Jesus loved this family very, very deeply. And so here in Luke chapter 10, Jesus and his 12 disciples show up to the house of his good friends. And so you've got Jesus, right? That's one. You've got the 12 disciples. That's now 13 people. You include Martha and Mary and Lazarus, we're up to 16. And no doubt there were other people in that village and other followers of Jesus. So you have a pretty sizable dinner party. And we read this in verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Jesus shows up, but Martha quickly gets overtaken with busyness and distractions. Martha is running around. She's picking up the house. She's preparing the food. She's cleaning everything. And I think Martha's like many of you in this regard. Maybe they had 20, 30 people at this dinner party, but she prepared for like 200 people, right? Some of you are guilty of that, right? And so she wants to be a good host. And so she's doing everything that she thinks she needs to be this good host. But where is her sister, Mary? Right? She's doing all of this. Where is Mary? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so you've got stressed out Martha, and you got maybe taking it easy, laid back Mary. Now, I don't have a sister, but I've seen enough sisters interact with each other. I think this is kind of what's taking place here. I think she keeps looking at her sister, right? She's giving her that death stare, and Mary keeps ignoring her. I think she's whispering, are you going to help me? And she continues to ignore her. And it finally comes to a breaking point. Look back at verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him, that is Jesus, and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Right? She blows a gasket. Right? She gets all mad. She is heated. And she's not only upset with her sister, she's upset with Jesus. And she goes to him and says, don't you care? Tell my sister to pull her weight. Tell my sister to help out. Now, some of you type A personalities, right now you are siding with Martha. As we're going through this story, you're getting kind of mad, right? You're agreeing with her, right? I get that. Look at Jesus' reply, verse 41. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. Let's pause there for just a moment. When Jesus uses the double, we find this throughout the Gospels accounts. When Jesus uses the double, often he would say, you know, truly, truly, or older translations, he would say, verily, verily. That's how they would translate it. When you see that, it's Jesus, he's about to say something very important, right? I mean, all that Jesus said is important, but he really wants to emphasize something. And so what he's about to say here, he is really wanting her and us to pay attention to. But also Jesus saying, Martha, Martha. This is a sign of closeness. This is his friend. He knows she is upset, and so he is being gentle and caring with her. Verse 41 again, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Some translations state it this way. Mary has chosen the good or the better portion. It's a little bit of a play on words that Jesus is using. He's kind of saying to Martha, you're worried and you're stressed about the food portions, but Mary has chosen the good or the better portion, and that is spending time with me. See, Mary, as she sits at the Lord's feet, this is not indicating that Mary is just kind of laid back and has no care in the world. She sometimes gets depicted in that way, you know, kind of lazy almost. But that's not accurate. No, when we are told that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, this is the posture of a disciple. This is the posture that she wants to learn and grow from Jesus. Right? She wants to be instructed by him. And this is what Jesus is pointing Martha to. Now, as we consider this passage, let's turn our attention to a couple takeaways, right? Some application points that we can apply to our own life to grow as followers of Jesus. And the first takeaway is this. You must identify the distractions and the busyness in your life that are pulling you away from a growing relationship with Jesus. Right? We have to identify what is keeping us so busy. We have to identify the different distractions in our life dragging us away from the Lord. In verse 40, we're told that Martha was distracted. That word in the Greek literally means to be dragged or to be pulled away. And isn't this what distractions do? They drag us. They pull us away from what we should be focusing on. In preparing for this message, I kept coming across this illustration over and over again. I came across it so many times, I'm like, I guess I need to include this. And it's a good illustration, but it's a little bit gruesome. And the illustration is this. The French, going back years and years ago, they used to have a form of torture and execution where they would tie a rope around somebody's right arm. And they'd tie another rope around their left arm. And the same with their right leg and their left leg. And then those four ropes would be tied to four horses. And those four horses were heading in four different directions. And then the horse would be slapped or whatever, and off they would go. And you get the visual, right? No more person. And this gruesome form of torture and execution was known as distraction by the French. Now, that's a good picture of all the distractions in our life pulling us away, dragging us away. And in many ways, these distractions are killing us. We are so busy, so distracted. And they're also killing our relationship with Jesus. And so distractions pull us away from others that we should be pouring into. These distractions pull us away from the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to give us some kind of things to consider when it comes to distractions. Now, there's 1,000 things that we could list here, but I want to give you 3. And maybe you'll relate to this, but I also want you to be thinking of in your own life, maybe what are some other distractions that could be on this list? But first of all, I think one of the main distractions that we face right now is our phones. As I mentioned earlier, we get around 50 to 300 notifications a day. The average personal screen time, so this is not counting work, this is just our own personal screen time on our phones, is 5 to 6 hours a day. In many ways, we're like Smeagol with Lord of the Rings, right? My precious. That's how we treat our phone just a little bit, right? That's how I treat mine sometimes. The other day, I was watching a movie. It's a good movie. I'm trying to relax, and I could just fill this pool to check my phone. I kept checking it over and over and over again. Then I was missing plot points and all this stuff, and I was like, what am I doing? I can't even watch a movie for an hour and a half without constantly going back to my phone. So maybe you can relate. And so I'm not saying you can't ever be on your phone. That's not the point. But do sometimes you find yourself just kind of endlessly scrolling, right? Our phones can so easily be distractions, but then actually turn into addictions. And this affects our relationship of spending time with Jesus. Another is politics, or we might say political news. Now, I'm all for politics. I like to keep up with what's going on. It's important. But I have to state this, I think just the endless kind of cycle of outrage and one negative story after another, I mean, it just bears down on us. It impacts us so much. You know, in this account, we're told that Martha was anxious and worried about many things. And when we just feed into our life all that negative stuff, all of the outrage, no wonder we're so anxious and worried about many things. And so I think we have to ask ourselves when it comes to news commentary on podcasts or the radio or cable news, whatever it may be, I think we need to weigh how much time are we spending on that and how much time are we spending with Jesus? Are we letting all of that news affect us and pull us away from him, causing so much anxiety and so much worry because we're not focused on Christ? A third distraction can be this, a performance mindset. See, Martha wasn't doing bad things. The thing she was doing was serving Jesus. That's a good thing. But good things can turn into unhealthy distractions and unhealthy busyness when we don't spend time with Christ, when we don't put our focus on him. And I think we have to wonder, it seems that Martha is this type A personality. She's a go-getter. She wants to get things done. And so I wonder if part of her working was her trying to earn kind of her acceptance and maybe her love from Jesus, to maybe earn her salvation just a little bit. See, some of us, we are so busying ourselves with good things, serving in the church, being a good mom or dad. Those are good things. And I'm not saying don't do those things, but my question to you is, what is your motivation? Is part of it you are staying so busy and running from one thing to the next and doing one more thing for your kids or for other people? Is part of that you're trying to prove your worth? Are you trying to prove you're a good mom or dad, that you're a good person? And if others see this, they'll accept you. But also if the Lord sees it, then maybe you'll feel accepted and loved by him. See, Luke, the author of this book, this gospel, puts the story of Martha and Mary in a very interesting place here in chapter 10. The story of Martha and Mary is preceded a couple stories ahead of it by this account of Jesus sending out 72 of his followers. And they go out to these different villages and they do some awesome things for the Lord. They teach and they heal people and they come back so excited, right? They're serving the Lord. They're doing what he has called them to do. And then right after that is the story of the Good Samaritan. This lawyer goes to Jesus and he says, you know, he poses this question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus flips it around and he begins to tell this parable of the Good Samaritan. And the question is not so much, who is my neighbor, but how can you be a neighbor? Right? It's not to just focus on one person, this group or that group. It's in our interactions with others, are we sacrificing and helping and loving other people? Right? We're to be serving others. So you have the 72 disciples going out. You have this emphasis on being a good Samaritan, of loving other people. And then you have Martha serving the Lord. These are all good things. We're not to hear this story of Martha and Mary and say, you know, I need to pull back from all the serving and helping other people. That's not the point. But what we have to understand, what we have to ask ourselves is, what is our motivation? Is it to please other people? Is it to make the Lord accept us? See, what we learn from Mary is she sits at the feet of her Lord and she learns from him. She gives us a beautiful picture that she knows she's been loved. She knows she's been accepted. And now she wants to learn and grow and then go serve other people. See, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have crossed that line of faith and put your trust in the finished work of Jesus, you have been loved and accepted. The perfect sinless life of Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection. When you put your trust in that work and not your own work, the Lord loves you. He accepts you. And so no longer do we have to strive to earn his favor. We already have it. Now I give you these three examples of what can pull us away from Jesus. And maybe you can relate to some of what was mentioned. Maybe some of that kind of strikes a nerve. But here's my encouragement to you. Here's kind of my gentle nudge for you. Right now, later this afternoon, this week, will you make a commitment to go through the different things that are causing distraction and busyness in your life and how it's affecting your relationship with Jesus? Right? Those distractions, the busyness of not spending time with the Lord, of maybe not consistently being gathered in church to praise and worship and learn from his word. And so I would give you that, I would ask to just again challenge you, that gentle nudge of, would you kind of make a list? Would you go through your calendar, maybe your family calendar, and ask this question? Are these things helping or hurting in my relationship with the Lord? But also as parents, we have to ask this. Are those activities and all those things, are they helping or hurting my kid's relationship with Jesus? Again, that's not to say we get rid of everything. But if we're so busy with all these different activities when it comes to our kids, and then they walk away from the church, should we be surprised? The second takeaway is this. We need to grow and learn to enjoy being with Jesus. My concern with this message is this. As we can go through all this stuff about making a list and turning off notifications and going through our calendar and all this stuff, and for a while it works. We're praying more. We're reading the Bible more, all this. But then a few weeks in, we just kind of crash and burn. And the reason for that is we don't actually enjoy being with Jesus. It's more of a duty. It's one more thing we add to our to-do list. It's one more thing to keep us busy. But what we want and what we should desire is to not view our relationship with Christ as this transaction or some duty, but as a delight. And one of the ways that this can help is to view Jesus not only as your Lord and not only as your Savior, but also as your mentor and friend. And when I say that Jesus is your mentor and Jesus is your friend, what's your response to that? I imagine some of us that feels a little funny, maybe a little uneasy to view our relationship in that way. But Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our Savior, but he's also your friend. We find this in the Gospel of John chapter 15. Jesus is about to go to the cross and he is spending time with his disciples, his followers. And he says this, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." I mean, this is amazing to hear that Jesus has been teaching and mentoring his followers. And as Jesus is about to go to the cross and lay down his life for his disciples, for his followers, he says, "You are now my friends." See, like Mary, we are to sit at the feet of Jesus. We're to, again, this is a posture of discipleship. And Mary was learning from her Lord, but she was also learning from her friend. Jesus is your friend. He wants you to spend time with him. He wants you to grow in your relationship with him as a friend. And if you have crossed that line of faith, if you have put your trust in Jesus, you are a follower of his now. And so that means he loves you, he's accepted you, he is your Lord, he is your Savior, but also your friend. And I believe when we have that heart posture, that we increasingly want to spend time with Jesus. Again, no longer is it this duty, but it is a delight to spend time with Christ Jesus. But just like any good mentoring relationship or any good friendship, it takes some effort. So I just want to mention two encouragements to you. The first is to make time, right? We're all different. We all have different personalities. Some of you can wake up early and spend time with Jesus. When I first wake up, the first 30 minutes, I hate life. I'm not going to get anything accomplished today, right? I'm just trying to get going. So I got to wait just a little bit. But if you're a morning person, go for it. Maybe you wake up later, maybe it's in the evening. That's good. I mean, some of you guys fall asleep by 7, 8 o'clock. So don't do that. So whatever it is with your personality, make some designated time to spend with Jesus, to sit in his presence, kind of unhurried, sit in his presence and learn from him. But also I would encourage you to do this. Talk to Jesus like a friend. Jesus is real. Fully God, fully man. He is alive today in heaven. He looks like a glorified human being. Amazing as that is. So talk to him like you would a friend. Be open, be honest. Talk to him throughout the day. Yes, have that designated time, but just talk to him with your struggles, with the ups and downs of your day. Jesus is the greatest mentor and friend you could ever have. And one day we will be in heaven with him forever. But in this life right now, let us not miss this great opportunity to grow and experience the presence of our Lord, our Savior, and our friend, Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? I'm going to give us a couple minutes to reflect. So I just got some different questions for you. Some of this might resonate, some may not. What are some next steps you could take to cut out the distractions that are pulling you away from Jesus? You know, maybe it's very practical things like silencing some of your notifications and alerts. Is it scheduling time with Jesus in prayer and Bible reading? Would you take some time to go through the family calendar and maybe say, you know, some of this it has to change. For you, are you trying to earn God's love and acceptance through your doing? Would you rest in the finished work of Jesus? Maybe for you, you're staying busy because you're trying to avoid the Lord, that he's been stirring and moving in your heart, and that's kind of making you uneasy. He's calling you to cross that line of faith or to get more involved. And you're staying busy and distracted because you don't want to face that. Lastly, I would ask, in what ways can you grow your relationship with Jesus and move it from that relationship being more like a transaction, a to-do list, and more to a friendship? This takes time. Maybe a change in your mindset a little bit. But view him as a friend, because that is what he is. We'll be up front to help in any way we can. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your kindness. Lord, we are a busy people. We are a distracted people. Lord, help us to know what are the healthy things to be busy with. But Lord, help us not have those things eclipse our relationship with you. Lord, I pray we won't just hear this and maybe be convicted, but then off we go. But Lord, to spend time working through this. And Lord Jesus, help us to grow knowing you as friend, how much you care for us, how much you love us. Help us to grow in that, Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you that we've been accepted because of what you've done. We lift you up and we praise you and we ask all in your name, amen.